Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
So the Spirit-led life, week two. Someone say week two. All right. Last week, it was beautiful. We had Vanya teach on a spirit-led life is one where we worship in spirit and in truth. That's right. And so we're encountered by God and we're changed in His presence. And so this whole series is trying to come into a further understanding of what it means to be spirit-led. Yes? So the questions we're trying to answer is, what does a spirit-led life look like? Yeah? And how can we actually live in that way? Live spirit-led. And I'd like to propose today that the answer to these questions is a relationship. And so we know that relationships are beautifully complex. Yeah? They bring joy and they bring comfort, but they can also stretch us, they can challenge us, and also reveal parts of us that we didn't even know were there. They require vulnerability and commitment, patience and grace, and at times they might feel effortless, but at other times it might demand intentionality and perseverance. Can I get an amen? Yes? Relationships, everyone's in them. The reason that relationships are so complicated or can be so complicated is simple. We are in them. Yeah? We are imperfect people. We make mistakes. We misunderstand one another. We hold unrealistic expectations. And we often struggle to love as well as we'd like to. Yet despite all of that, relationships remain one of God's greatest gifts, because they are where love is experienced, trust is built, and transformation takes place. And so by definition, a relationship is a connection between two or more people. And healthy relationships, as we know, are built on a foundation of trust, of respect, love, and a genuine valuing of one another. They flourish through communication, time spent together, and a willingness to know and be known. And this very same is true of our relationship with God. The Holy Spirit does not lead us from a distance. He leads us through relationship. So what should that relationship look like? Well, if we're truly living a spirit-led life, one of the markers of our relationship with God is communion over performance. Someone say that to the person next to you. Communion over performance. So that's what we're going to be focusing on today. You know, one of the things that I was reflecting on as I was, you know, writing this message is, isn't it a wild thought that more than anything, God longs for me, for you to know Him. He wants us to know Him. And He already knows everything about us. Everything. There is nothing hidden, nothing that we can try to hide. And He loves us still. I want us to just sit in that wild thought for today as an undercurrent for everything that we speak about. And there's this psalm in Psalm 45:11 that I was in the Message translation that I was sitting in this week. And it simply says this: be here. Be here. The King is wild for you. Since He's your Lord, adore Him. So I want you to just sit on that as we continue to lean into the spirit-led life of communion over performance. Is everyone good? All right, why don't we pray? Lord, we thank You so much that we get to come here and to worship You It is such a joy and a privilege to worship you, and we get to do it together. We get to do it together as a family. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would never lose the awe and wonder of this amazing privilege that we have. And I pray that as we open your word today, that you would illuminate your word, your truth to us. Father, I pray that you would give us just a fresh revelation of our relationship with you, of our communion with you. We love you and we honor you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, communion over performance. It will be less about striving to earn his approval and more about enjoying his presence. Less about checking spiritual boxes and more about abiding in him. Performance says, I must prove myself. Communion says, I already belong. Performance focuses on achievement. Communion cultivates intimacy. And our communion from God, with God, flows from our union with God. If not, we get trapped in performative cycles that God never intended for us. And so in order to gain a greater understanding of how we are to live a spirit-led life that is marked by communion over performance, we first need to understand union and communion and how they are essential in our relationship with God. Because we cannot have true communion if we are not in union with God. Are you with me? Okay, so union. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. There's lots of Bible verses today. So if you don't get them, you can write them down and you can read them later. But Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 14. Oh, perfect. It's up there as well on the screen behind me. It says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Already, wow. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love," someone say in love, "he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished." He didn't just give them, he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. To unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. Someone say in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the glory, to the praise of his glory. I love this passage of scripture. There's so much in it. We can spend days in it. To put it really simply, our union with God is coming into a right relationship with God. And this is our reality. At the very moment we make a decision to invite Jesus into our heart, the moment we believe, we become in Christ. Someone say in Christ. We can't accomplish, we can't work our way into union with God, but rather we enter into union with God. Our union with God is such that he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. and he predestined us for adoption, only made possible because of Jesus. He adopts us as sons and daughters through Jesus. In him, we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. In him, we have obtained an inheritance. And when we heard the word of truth and believed in him, we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. So our union is only found through Jesus Christ. As those who believe and follow Jesus, it's our reality. Being united to Jesus through his life, through his death, and his resurrection. We know that Jesus is our reconciliation to the Father. Because once there was distance, once there was a chasm. But Romans 5:10 tells us, "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of Jesus. And Jesus made a way for us to come into union with the Father. And this is the most amazing thing about this union. It's permanent. We can't undo it. It's not based on anything we've done, past tense, anything we're doing, present tense, anything that we'll do, future tense. It is a gift. And Paul expresses this in Romans 8:38 to 39. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now there is no separation between God and humanity because of Jesus. And if we choose to receive this gift, Jesus has done everything to reconcile us to himself. This is our union with God. And so when we enter into union with God, a great exchange takes place in this moment where we go from slaves to sons and daughters, from enemies to friends of God. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7 says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you were sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So when we come into union with God, we go from slaves to sons and daughters. And it's not even our own flesh that cries, "Abba, Father." It's the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You know, John Stott explains it this way. God's purpose was not only to secure our sonship by his Son, but to assure us of it by his Spirit. Remember, his Spirit is a guarantee. He sent his Son that we might have the status of sonship. And he sent his Spirit that we might have an experience of it. Isn't that amazing? You know, Ephesians speaks of the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our inheritance. What is our inheritance? Eternal life and the privilege of having access to an intimate relationship with God because Jesus has brought us into union with God, which equals what? Sonship. Our union with God is our identity as sons and daughters. And when we're secure in our union with God, we never feel like we have to perform. You know, I didn't write this in my notes, but it's like they say, and I can testify to this, that, you know, if you have kids and someone looks after them, they might come back to you and say, oh man, your kids, they're amazing. They're such angels. And then you're like, yeah, they are. They are. But with you, with their mum and dad, it's different. They let it all out. They can be exactly who they are. Why? Because they know it's their mum and dad, and their mum and dad will love them no matter what. They can be exactly who they are. They can let it all out in front of mum and dad. So when we're secure in our union with God, it's the same thing. We feel like we never have to perform. We don't have to put on a mask. We don't have to pretend. In Jesus, our identity isn't earned. It's given to us by God through Jesus. And our union with God is what allows us to have communion with God. Are you with me? Okay, so it's so important that we understand our union with God. And again, that can be a 10-day sermon, but we've got 19 minutes left. So we're going to go communion, all right? If we're in right union with God, it cancels out any type of performance in our communion with God. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's nothing we have done to earn anything. And if we didn't earn it, then we don't have to be anxious about performing. We have been saved by grace. Grace meaning God's unmerited favor, meaning we did nothing to deserve it. We still don't deserve it. We never will deserve it. We have been saved by the grace of God through our faith. So when we enter into union with God, we respond with what? With our faith, with our simple trust. For we are his workmanship, his creation. He saved us to transform our lives into something new and beautiful that was created in Jesus for good works. And you know, it's so interesting in that passage in Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, just two verses, but there's a separation here in this scripture between works of self and good works that comes when we are in Jesus. Someone say, in Jesus. When we are in Jesus, we don't make anything happen. It doesn't all depend on us. Good works which God prepared beforehand flow out of our union and our dependence on God. And that is the difference. It's a big difference. Because one, works out of the flesh, they're our striving. That's something that we're forcing. But when we're in Jesus, it's good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Are you with me? So 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus has called us into the fellowship, into the communion of his Son Jesus. And now we have the status of being sons and daughters. And he sent his Spirit that we might have an experience of being sons and daughters. And this is communion. Our communion with God flows out of our union with him. Our union is our adoption. So if you put it this way, our union with God is our adoption into being a son and daughter. Our communion is our daily experience of living as children of God. I'm going to say that again. Our union with God is our adoption as sons and daughters. It's our status. And communion is our daily experience of living as children of God. Communion is living in the enjoyment of God's love and delighting in everything we've received because we are in union with God. You know, koinonia is the Greek word for communion. It can be defined as partnership, fellowship, sharing things in common. And like any relationship, it's strengthened by our communication and connection. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16 says this, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." You know, one of the greatest lies that the enemy uses to distract us is the belief that we cannot draw near to God. Because maybe the lie is he's a God of judgment. He only judges. Yet this passage reminds us of a different truth. Jesus, the Son of God, sympathizes with our weaknesses because he walked on this earth, we know, as fully man and fully God, yet without sin. And he understands our struggles and our temptations. And because of Jesus, we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we'll receive mercy and help in our time of need. We have that because of the union we have with God. We have the ability to approach him with confidence. Our communion with God is nurtured in our communication and our connection with God. That's why it's such a horrible lie that we cannot come near. Because our communion with God is dependent on our communication and connection with God. And when I think of some of the most healthiest relationships in my life, there is healthy communication and connection on a regular basis. It's not one-sided or one person carrying the conversation, making the effort, making time. It's completely a two-way connection, yes? And when it comes to our prayer life, it's not just a time for us to share our hearts, though the Lord loves that, our concerns, but we need to create time to listen for his voice. And so when we enter in a place of communion, we enjoy his presence. We're not hurried and just wanting to get it done. It becomes our secret place. A place where we connect with the Father and we spend time with him. You know, when we read the word, how do we enter that space? When we enter out of a place of communion, we don't just read like rote. Like, I don't know about you, but how many times a day do we kind of get the gist of something just by like speed reading? Like, I do it all the time. Emails, I'm like, oh, yeah, I get the gist of this, which is dangerous because sometimes I respond without properly reading emails. But it's like we're in a constant state of hurry. Oh, I've got to get back to this person. Oh, I've got to do this. But when we enter, it's different. When we enter out of a place of communion, we don't just read, we meditate. We consider the word. We allow the Holy Spirit through the word to convict us. Oh man, yes, I've got to work on, like, I'm convicted by this. We consider, how can I apply this to my life? And we hide it in our hearts. And the word comforts us and the word challenges us and it moves us. The word shifts our perspective. It fills us with gratitude. And what do all these things do? It brings us into deeper connection with the Lord. As we spend time with God in His Word, we become familiar with His voice. So many people ask me, as a pastor, how do I know whether it's the voice of God? Scripture, the Word. Scripture renews our minds. It shapes our hearts. It gives us wisdom to discern the Holy Spirit's leading. And the more we know His Word, the easier it becomes to recognize what is from Him and what is not. When we look at communion, the Holy Supper that we partake of, it deepens our relationship with God. We remember afresh all that Jesus has done for us. It's a moment of repentance, and it allows us to reconnect with God and each other because we do it as a family, another layer of fellowship and communion. But it's a holy moment for us as we partake of the Holy Supper to respond to God's love. So we're not just going through the motions with communion, where it's a beautiful moment of God communicating His love and His grace to us, connected to our response of honor and reverence and gratitude to Him. It's a moment of communication between us and the Father. And as we commune with God, our lives become worship. We heard Pastor Levi said it before about our tithes. It's not just the songs we sing. Our lives become worship in spirit and in truth. When we know, when we're in union with God and our communion is fueled, is based on the foundation of our union with God. Like any relationship, it has times of closeness and it has times where God may feel distant. You know, sometimes those moments can pause our communication, our communion. It could stop it, or we could even doubt our union with God. But we all have this comfort knowing that being God's child doesn't mean we have to perform to feel spiritual. We don't have to produce anything. We don't have to keep pressing on to do more out of guilt or fear that He will leave us if we don't do enough. He's already told us, He's already promised us that He would never leave us nor forsake us, yes? We belong to Jesus. It's a part of our identity and that will never change. This truth encourages us when we're in a dry, hard place. We remember this truth and we can rest in it. Living a Spirit-led life is one where we understand and continually come back to our union with God. Our union with God is our foundation. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. So if our union is our adoption into sonship and communion is our daily experience as living as children of God, we see throughout the gospel examples of the intimacy between the Son and the Father. So if our greatest example was grounded, we know this, He was grounded in His union with the Father. We need to ask the question, how does Jesus teach us how to live from communion rather than performance? The first thing is this, Jesus lived and ministered from His identity, not in order to earn it. Before He began His public ministry, He was affirmed by the Father. We read it in Matthew 3, 13 to 17. We read about Jesus' baptism. At this point, Jesus had not begun His ministry. He hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't healed the sick. He hadn't performed any miracles. Yet as He came out of the water, the Spirit of God descended on Him like a dove, and a voice from heaven declared, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The Father's affirmation came before Jesus' public works. His identity was established before His ministry began. And Jesus ministered from the security of His Father's love and approval, not to earn it. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we have been invited into communion with God. In Jesus, we too are affirmed as God's beloved children. Our identity is rooted in Him, which means that we can live and serve from a place of acceptance rather than striving for it. Live from approval, not for approval. Jesus trusted, second thing, Jesus trusted His Father completely. He lived in total dependence on God and was fully surrendered to his Father's will. You know, in Luke 10, 21 to 22, Jesus says this, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son, who the Son is, except the Father, or who the Father is, except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So if we pay close attention, Jesus praises the Father for three things: their perfect unity, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, their unique and intimate relationship. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. And then they share that relationship with us. Jesus reveals the Father to those he chooses to reveal him to. This is a picture of complete dependence, complete trust. The theme continues in John 17, 21 to 23, where Jesus prays in his high priestly prayer that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Jesus' desire is that we would share in the unity and love that he has always enjoyed with the Father. The relationship between the Father and the Son is not meant to remain distant or exclusive. It becomes the pattern for our relationship with God. And so throughout his life, Jesus demonstrated complete purity of heart, unwavering trust, and absolute dependence on his Father. Even in Gethsemane, as he experienced complete anguish before he was going to go to the cross, to the point of sweating drops like blood, and he still trusted that the Father was good and surrendered himself to his Father's will. "Not my will, but yours be done." His obedience was found in complete confidence in his Father's goodness. And three, Jesus consistently withdrew to pray and to commune with the Father. Whether it was early in the morning, after ministering to large crowds before making significant decisions, like he spent the whole night praying before he chose his disciples, we read about in Luke 6:12, or in moments of grief and distress after he heard of the death of John the Baptist. Jesus made time to be alone with God. And in every season and circumstance, he prioritized communion with the Father. It was in these moments of quietness and prayer that he found the strength and grace to minister to others. It was out of the overflow of that place. The same invitation is extended to us. In God's presence, we find clarity when life feels confusing, hope when we get discouraged, and comfort in seasons of pain. Prayer is more, like I said before, than presenting our requests to God. He knows it already. He knows it all. It is about cultivating a relationship with him where we learn to listen, to trust, and to surrender to his will. So living a life led by the Holy Spirit is a life lived in continual communion with God. It is not driven or defined by our performance, but it is anchored in the unchanging character and the truth of God. So when our lives are built on this solid, this firm foundation, we are able to walk with confidence, knowing that he's faithful. And his ways never change. He literally never changes. Our status as sons and daughters, as soon as we are in Christ, it doesn't change. Nothing separates us. The Holy Spirit, who now lives inside of us, is our helper and our guide and our counselor. And he gently leads us and convicts us and strengthens us. And he reminds us of the truth of God's word if we hide it in our hearts. Because if we don't, there's nothing to find there. But the Holy Spirit is always pointing us back to Jesus, back to the Father. This is the beautiful union and communion that they share in the Godhead, in the Trinity. It's about remaining close to Him, not about striving or trying to please God. We can't do that. But yet there is unmerited favor. There is grace. So our Spirit-led life, it's a relationship. It's two-way communication. And God longs for us to have a close relationship to Him. That's why it breaks God's heart when we fall into cycles of performance, or we continue living in ways or making decisions that hurts our communion with Him. So what does a Spirit-led life look like? And how do we actually live that way? At the heart of the answer to these questions is a relationship. What does that relationship look like? Again, what a wild thought that more than anything, God longs for me to know Him, and He wants me to know Him, and He already knows everything about you and me, everything. There's nothing that we could hide from Him or nothing that He doesn't know. And yet He loves us still, and He still wants to be in relationship with us. Why don't we close our eyes for a moment? We love you, Lord. What flows in your heart at this very moment? After sitting in this message, in these scriptures, in this truth, for me, it's gratitude. For me, it's thanksgiving that God knows all of me, yet He still waits for me to meet with Him. He doesn't turn me away. He leads me in. He draws me in. Like it says in James, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. What bubbles over in your heart? Can you see where there lies performance in your relationship with God? Can you see the areas where you're striving or you're still trying to earn? Can you see what God envisioned for us from union to communion forever? And that's what He longs for. He longs for that for all of us. There is no exception to the rule. There is not one life that is excluded. It's for all, and all means all. So Holy Spirit, I just pray in this moment that You would just give us a fresh revelation of the Son. that in this moment you would point us all back to Jesus as you do. That you would remind us of the word that we have hidden in our heart from our communion with you. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you that you're always there. We're just one prayer away. We're just one moment away from communion.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.